Those of you who were with us on Wednesday night will be aware that Dr. Guiler bringing a final message to us preached a powerful sermon on that great verse in Job chapter 23 and at the verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. As he was reading that portion of Scripture, my heart was strangely warmed by verses 13 and 14. And these verses have become a real blessing to my heart and soul. But he, that is God, is in one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. And especially that sentence, for he that is God performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Job chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Now we might ask the question, what has God appointed for me? Well, as believers, first of all, we can say, God has appointed for me the mystery of his salvation. Secondly, God has appointed for me the mystery of his providential workings. Thirdly, God has appointed for me the mystery of my sufferings. And Job knew all about suffering. And finally, God has appointed for me the mystery of my perseverance. Now look carefully at the chapter, and you'll find that's what the chapter is all about. It's about, first of all, the mystery of our personal salvation. It says in the first part of this chapter, in verse 7, there, that is at the seat of God, referred to in verse 3, the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. What does Job say? That he can come to God's seat. He can enter into a dispute with Almighty God. And at the end of that great law case, he shall be delivered forever from my judge. That's one of the most tremendous statements in all the Bible. That here is a man who has said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, not one? Here is a man who has confessed before God that he is vile, that he is sinful, that he is corrupt, that he's evil, that he's depraved, that he's devoid. And yet he said, I'll come to God's seat. I'll enter into dispute with God. And when the lawsuit is over, and when all the pleas have been made, and when all the arguments have been put, and notice verse 4, he said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. At the end of the day, instead of being condemned, he's going to be forever delivered from his judge. How could that be? That brings me to the mystery of my salvation. The mystery of it. You know, there's a little word in Job 9, and that little word perhaps gives us the key to it all. When he says in verse 33, neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. I want you to underline that little word, days man. Because there are two other similar words that occur in the Bible that reveal the secret of that word. Turn over with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 1. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 78, you'll read there, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring. Now just mark that word, the day spring. And then turn over to 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And we read there, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star. Mark that word, the day star, arise in your hearts. In the day spring from on high, we have Christ in his person. In the day star, we have Christ in prophecy. And thank God, Jesus Christ is coming again. But in the days man, we have Christ in his passion. Christ in prophecy in the day star. Christ in person in the day spring. But Christ in passion in the days man. Job was saying, there's no days man. But Job is coming along, for he's going to be saved by God's mighty grace. And as he comes along, he comes to Job chapter 19. And then we have a different word from Job. Job 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. That word Redeemer is a wonderful word. It means vindicator. It means someone who can bring a vindication and a justification to Job. How can it be done? Job is a sinner. How can he be clear? Job deserves hell. How can he go to heaven? Job should be damned. How can he be saved? He can be saved because of the day spring and the day star and the day's man. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That is the secret. That's why when I come to his seat, I will fill my mouth with arguments. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. Oh, blessed Lamb of Calvary! He took my place. He died for me. That's the mystery of salvation. And what does it say? It says here in Job, in my text, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And thank God, in the inscrutable mystery of his divine will and foreordination and eternal election, he appointed that I should have this mighty work of grace done within my soul. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There is the mystery of God's foreordination and predestination. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's the wonder of human responsibility. To men, they seem contrary. But to those who are taught of God, they have a wonderful and glorious unity and completeness. The mystery of our salvation. He has performed the thing that is appointed for me. Now let's turn to the second one. And you will find that Job is grappling with the mystery of providence. He said in verse 8, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He knows that God is working. He knows that God is operating. He knows that God is performing. But he's caught up in the mystery that he cannot see exactly what God is doing. Neither can any one of us in the mystery of God's providence. Well, you can go forward and backward. You can go to the right hand and to the left. But you will not find him. You'll know he's working. It will take the days to lengthen and the shadows to lengthen and life to go on. Until with Samuel Rutherford, you'll bless the hand that guided and you'll bless the heart that planned. As Dr. Geiler pointed out to us so rightly, that he failed to look up. He went to the right hand and the left. He went backward and forward. But if he had looked up, he would have found out the key to the divine providence. I am intrigued always as I study this question of God planning our lives for us. This Free Presbyterian Church is here today because of a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting that took place in the little Killalea Mission Hall, Killalea Street Mission Hall in Crossgar. And a few men met there, and they decided that they should invite someone to have an evangelistic campaign. And at the end of the prayer meeting, they said there are two men we should think about and pray about. One was the Reverend Ivor Lewis, then the minister of Berry Street Presbyterian Church, and myself. And they continued in prayer, and they unanimously decided that they should invite me. And so one of them came to see me, and he said to me, we would like you to come to Crossgar and have a campaign. And I said, I'm not interested in going to Crossgar and having a campaign. And they said, well, we were thinking of Mr. Lewis. I said, he would be the very man for you. He's an Irish Presbyterian, and he'd be better for you than I would be. But they said, we want to tell you, we have had nights of prayer, and your name has been written on all our hearts, and you must come. And I said, if that's so, then I have got to pray. So I went and prayed, and I came to the conclusion that this was the will of God for me. And as I prayed, God led me to go. And we know the subsequent for that, the subsequent answer to that prayer meeting and what happened. The mystery. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. It's time God's people started to study the mystery of divine providence. Why are you in this church this morning? Because God brought you here. How did God lead you to this place? By simple little things that you never thought would have such tremendous and stupendous outcomes. Why? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. In the mystery of his providence, he organizes it all. That's why you shouldn't be worried. That's why you shouldn't take anxious care for tomorrow. Of course, you should take care for tomorrow, but not anxious care. You shouldn't be all upset because on Wednesday something's going to happen. For when you get to Wednesday, what you think was Mount Everest will not be the size of a molehill. God's people should learn to leave the issues with God in the mystery of his providence. We don't do that, therefore we worry. We get gray hairs and our teeth fall out and we're in serious trouble. If we just left it to God, I'll go forward and not find them backward, to the right and to the left. In God's name, believer, look up. You'll find God planned it all. God planned it all. Let's come to the mystery of sufferings. And that's what Job was all about. And there were three comforters. There's still Job's comforters around today. And they had it all reasoned up the day of the accident. Said, Job, you're a hypocrite. You're a real rascal. You're not what you pretended to be. And God has caught you on, and he's exposing you, and he's whipping you, and he's chastening you, and he's condemning you. How far they were from the truth. But in the first chapter of the book, you get the curtain between time and eternity drawn aside, and for a moment we see into the great spirit world. And we see God being challenged by the devil over the integrity of Job. And the devil says to God, take everything from him. And he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said, right, take everything from him. And they took everything from Job, and he didn't charge God foolishly. He said, naked I came from the womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then the devil went back and said, ah, but you've given him his life. Put leprous boils on him. Strike him from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, and then he'll curse you. And the Lord said, all right, you do it. But don't touch his life. He's going to live. And Job was stricken. And nobody can tell the agony that he had. Every nerve set on fire. As those boils of leprosy burst from practically every pore in his body. And there he sits, and so great was his terrible agony that for 7 days his friends couldn't even speak to him. as they looked upon the agony and pain that he was enduring. And then you'll notice this, God's hand was not upon him. It was the hand of the devil. God permitted it. But the comforter said, it's God striking you. It wasn't God that was striking him at all. It was the devil that was striking him. We need to learn the mystery of our suffering. Why do God's people suffer? And God's people do suffer. It is a fact. There's more suffering among the saints than among the worldlings. There's more pain and aches and sorrow and bitterness among the children of God than the children of the devil. Why? Well, we better find out. And as I look at verse 10, I get the answer. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And in his will, there are roads that are filled with thorns. In his will, there are roads that run down into the deepest valleys. In his will, there are disappointments and troubles and heartaches. In his blessed will, there are days when there's no sunshine. Days when there are no stars in the nighttime. When all seems to be nothing but agony. But God hath appointed this for me, and he is performing something. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You've only to read the end of Job's life to see how Job came forth. But you say, yes, he got everything back, but he did more than that. God vindicated him to his friends, and the very men that condemned him had to ask for his prayers and come and say, you must pray for us. For without the prayers of Job, there were no forgiveness for them. I tell you, God has appointed all these things for us. Nothing comes by chance. There's no such thing as fatalism in this book. Fatalism says a blind fate has purposed it all. Nonsense! It's my heavenly Father has planned it all. A Father with infinite love in his heart, with infinite compassion in his heart. A Father whose whole heart throbs in love for you and for me. Let's come to the last one, the mystery of our perseverance. Tell me, why did your foot stick to God's ways? Because of something in you? That you were better than your next door neighbor who fell and lay down and wallowed in the muck? My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why? Why do I go on with God? I'll tell you. Because God appointed that for me. I could have fallen and lay there, but I didn't. You think of Abraham. He lied when he was down in Egypt, but he didn't continue in his lies. You think of Lot. He allowed the lust of Sodom to overcome him, but he didn't die in Sodom. You think of Noah. He became a drunkard, but he didn't die a drunkard. You think of David, he became an adulterer and a murderer, but he didn't die as an adulterer and as a murderer. Read his last words in the book. Jacob was a twister and a deceiver, but he didn't die as a twister and as a deceiver. Peter denied his Lord with blasphemy and curses, but when he was crucified upside down for his faithfulness to Christ, there was no curse upon his mouth, no blasphemy in his heart. John Mark was noted by his unfaithfulness and backsliding, but at the end of the day he became a writer of one of the most beautiful gospels that's in the Bible. Why? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, the mystery of our perseverance. And thank God we can say humbly, my foot hath held to his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Hallelujah! And I esteem his words more than my necessary food. Now, what is the secret of it all? Look at verse 13. For he is in one mind. God has one fixed and settled purpose. What is that fixed and settled purpose? To bring many sons to glory. To bring you to heaven. That is God's purpose. And you'll get there not because of anything you did or will do, but because God has purposed you'll be there. Just take that little word, who can turn him? Let's ask ourselves a question. Can anything in creation turn God from his saving purpose towards his people? How could it? He made it all. He controls it all. I really smile at times when I hear the scientists telling us of their little satellites that they throw up into space and are able to put them into orbit. When I think of the millions of stars, and you know all God says about making stars? Three words. The stars also. That's how God considers them. They are nothing. Man puts up a little satellite and swells out his chest and stands up and boasts of what he has done. The stars also. The light of some of those stars, one day we shall see. We have never seen them with the natural eye, but God will show us the wonders of his creation. And let me say this today, if God made it all, there's not a thing created can affect the children of God. Controls it all. Who can turn him? Not creation. Who can turn them? Can the great angels of heaven, those celestial beings of infinite splendor and peculiar celestial personality, can they turn God? No, he made them. He understands their workings. They are only ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who are the heirs of salvation. What about fallen angels? What about the demons of the pit? The millions of them? Shall they turn God? No, they believe, we read, and tremble. God's person causes every demon in hell to tremble. What about the great Beelzebub himself, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the king over the demons of the pit, the devil, the adversary? shall he turn God. One day he tried to turn God at a place called Calvary. And he marshaled all his forces and he brought his demons from the underworld and he rolled his cannons out of the armory of hell and placed them on that hill and took their barrels towards the person of Christ. And amidst his blood shedding and agony, I read in Colossians, he stripped off from himself as those demons clung on to his body, as the devil clung on to his body at the cross. We read, he stripped off from himself principalities and powers. He hurled them down. He broke the devil's head. He conquered hell forevermore. Who can turn him? He shall not be turned. He has made a promise to his son. In the eternal counsels of the ages that are past, that all whom the son died for, he would bring safe to him. And in the mystery of the high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, thine they were, Father, and thou givest them to me. And I want to say today, nothing shall turn God from his one purpose to bring every believing soul to heaven. And I want to tell you, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is the one in whom you put your trust. He saved you, not your faith. I was sitting on an airplane journey some time ago, and a distracted woman got on, and of all places she sat beside me. She recognized me. She said, I'm dead scared. I said, are you? She says, I'm scared out of my wits. Do you think this plane will reach its destination? I said, yes, it will. She says, how do you know? Well, I said, I'll tell you why. I believe that it'll reach its destination. She said, that relieves me. But all that journey, she shook and trembled. The sweat broke on her brow. But she got there just as safely as I got there. I confess I went to sleep. I probably snored as well. But she got there just as safe as I did. It wasn't our amount of faith. It was the plane that got us there. And there's some Christians and they're sweating. And they're trembling. And they're saying, will I ever make it? My friend, it's not your amount of faith. It's the one in which you put your trust is going to get you there. So you may as well forget about your troubles and tremblings. And you might as well just rest safe on the arms of Jesus. Safe from corroding cares. Safe from the world's temptation. Sin cannot harm me there. He performeth that he has appointed. He has appointed that you'll get to heaven, so you'll be there. So enjoy it. Don't endure it. Enjoy it. And when providence baffles you, and sufferings baffle you, remember this. God has ordered all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. May God bless his truth to our hearts this day for Jesus' sake.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."